If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. We're walking through the book of Galatians together, and last week we covered the first part of chapter 2, where Paul, after 14 years of ministry, had traveled back to Jerusalem, and as he got there, he wanted to make sure that there weren't two churches being formed, a Gentile church and then a Jewish church. He did not want a divisive message being preached, or at least one that was being received and understood, whether he was teaching or preaching it that way or not. I don't believe that he was. That's part of the reason God revealed to him by revelation that he needed to go back to Jerusalem to be united with the apostles there so that everybody knew. This is one gospel message. This is one church. Yes, there are local bodies, but we are united. As they arrived there, he had brought Barnabas and Titus had come with him. Titus was a Greek, not a Jewish believer, and as such, he was not circumcised under Jewish custom and tradition. And so the pressure then began to be applied to Titus, probably to Paul, first of all, to say, hey, what are you doing here with a Gentile believer who has not done what he needs to do to align himself properly with what it means to follow Jesus? And so Paul stood his ground and said, no, you're distorting the gospel. You're adding something to it. Titus does not need to be circumcised for his faith in Jesus Christ to be genuine, for his salvation to be complete. And so they came out of that with an understanding that it's the same gospel that Peter was preaching to the Jewish people that Paul was preaching to the Gentile people. And they extended to him the right hand of fellowship to show this sign of unity. Well, today we're looking at a message that's a follow-up. I alluded to it last week, and we're going to look at it and titled, The Gift of Conflict. We may not think of conflict as a gift, but it absolutely, I hope that at the end of today's message, you will see that God gives it to us, allows this to take place within our local bodies for our growth, for us to be drawn closer to Him. And looking at this, I was reminded of a story. There was a couple named Sven and Hulda. That's a Scandinavian couple that were Christians. They were very involved in their church. They sang in their choir. They were at Sunday school every Sunday. They had prayer at every meal. They went to all the church functions that were taking place. But they could not get along with one another. And at home, it was especially terrible. There was bickering and complaining and fussing that would take place in the home of Sven and Hulda. After both of them had devotions one morning, separately, of course, Hulda came to Sven and said this, you know, Sven, I'll try my best Scandinavian here. I've been thinking. I got the answer to this hopeless problem we're living with. I think we should pray for the Lord to take one of us home to be with Him. And then, Sven, I could go live with my sister. This is a story that illustrates in a funny way that there is conflict that takes place within marriage. If you are not married yet and don't experience that on a first-hand level, just take my word for it. Two people who are very different coming together to live under one household will inevitably bring about conflict. It will take place. So as we see that, we should not be surprised that conflict happens within the body of Christ. We are a family, and God wants us to see one another in that way. So let's see from the Word of God how this conflict takes place as Paul has now returned from this first part of chapter 2 back to his home base in Antioch. And let's read together Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, again, this is Peter that is coming. He goes by Peter, it goes by Cephas, here it is. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is a quick summation in Paul's description to them of an incident that had taken place where Peter had come after Paul's visit to Jerusalem. Peter then came to Antioch as a way to encourage the believers there. And as he was there, he was interacting with them, eating with them. There were strict Jewish dietary laws, but this is something that was, again, for the sake of the gospel, and in light of the gospel, Paul was not following those. Peter was not following those when he was in Antioch. And yet it became a situation where when the other members from Jerusalem showed up, Peter then withdrew and chose not to eat with the Gentiles anymore in violation of Jewish law. And Paul, in the way, if you've done a lot of reading about Paul, you'll find out he is not one that would back down very easily. And yet he walked in the grace and the humility of who he was in Christ. And so he didn't back down from this situation either. And we'll get to the core of why it was. But he tells us at the beginning then, when he noticed this, that he confronted Peter to his face. It wasn't something that he tried to do subtly or in some passive aggressive way. He went straight to Peter. But before we get there, I want us to see that, again, as we just alluded to, we should not be surprised as we see this conflict happening between Paul and Peter, two of the preeminent apostles. Conflict is inevitable. It will happen in the body of Christ. As I thought about that, I thought in my own life, I've kind of noticed two types of people. There are some people who want to avoid conflict at all costs. They want nothing to do with any sort of conflict. They're just kind of perpetual peacemakers. And there are other people who seem like they're always itching for a fight. Like they're just waiting for something to happen, for them to jump in. Again, the first group of people are people that seek peace no matter what. That's a good thing that they're seeking peace, but sometimes the ultimate cost is that they have compromised the truth or they've compromised the liberty that God would have us to live in. We talked about this a bit last week. I know Paul became all things to all men so that by all possible means some might be saved. But we need to be understanding what God's design, His desire is for conflict, for difference of opinion. The second group of people, again, are willing to stand for what is right and true, at least in their humble, maybe in their opinion, the accurate opinion. They're standing for what is right. They're standing for what is true. But they're also willing to stand and fight just because something small has taken place as well. Again, this struck me as God moved me from where I grew up in Martinsville. We were out in the country, and country living is just kind of a different pace. There's a different way of interacting at times. And then I moved. God brought me here to the city in 1996. And suddenly I noticed a trend among certain people that they just wanted drama no matter what was going on. It was like they're addicted to drama. And if there isn't drama going on, then they'll stir it up somehow. And then suddenly everybody's picking sides. And that's what they want. They want conflict to be happening. They want this dramatic day-to-day life to be kind of this overarching aspect of what, how you look at life. And for me, that was very, very different. For somebody, again, just to be walking and somebody looks at them sideways, boom, they're ready to jump in and start throwing fists at each other just for a look of disrespect. And Natalie laughs at me. I'll drive along and people I don't even know, I'll wave to. That's what we did growing up. You're driving along and people alongside the road, you just wave and you're friendly. I made a terrible mistake of doing that. I learned again, there's a police officer on Sherman Drive and I'm driving up. He's sitting in a parking lot and I just wave as I drive by. And I think that was suspicious to him. So he left the parking lot, got in behind me, pulled me over. And I think I may have had a taillight out or something was wrong. And I paid the price for waving to the officer and looking suspicious, because that's just not the norm. It's not what people do many times, I guess, living in the city. So I'm learning as well. But there are these two groups of people, people that just hate conflict and will avoid it at all costs, to the jeopardy even of relationships. We lose relationships because we have avoided to deal with conflict in a healthy way. And God desires for us within the body of Christ and within our personal relationships to understand that conflict is a gift. Conflict is a way for us to see Him and to see one another in light of Scripture. And looking at this then, again, and in dealing with Paul and Peter's situation, wisdom looks at the specific nature of each conflict. Wisdom, in this case, in Paul dealing with Peter, called Paul to act. This was not something that he had to, or that he should have stepped back from and just kind of allowed people to eat in different groups. Then that's fine. If that's what they want to do, then we'll let them do that. And if it's all right with the Gentiles, no. He knew the deeper message. And again, the deeper ramifications for the gospel that were going to take place from this. But there are two kinds of conflict. There is, within the body of Christ, I should say, there's correction within the body. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about leaders and how you deal with leaders. Again, Peter was a leader of the church. How do you deal with leaders within the church? 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." This is dealing with somebody in leadership. Why did Paul come against Peter face to face? Because this was a serious matter. Why did Paul take Peter? It says in verse 14, he saw this conflict. He said to Cephas before them all. This was not a private conversation between Paul and Peter. He addressed this publicly because Peter had sinned publicly. And that was right. That's what 1 Timothy is talking about. Somebody who is in leadership, that's in sin, needs to be rebuked in the presence of all so that we all understand the fear of the Lord in obedience to Him. There's also correction within the body that's mentioned in Matthew 18, probably one that's more familiar to most of us, that does start off with that one-on-one conversation when there's correction that is needed and there's sin in someone's life. You go one-on-one to them to resolve biblical correction that's needed, a conflict that may be there. And if it's not received, then you bring someone else with you. This is all steps that are done out of love. And if they're still not willing to receive that truth, then you deal with it as the church in the presence of all. But out of honor and out of dignity for one another, we deal with it in that stage-by-stage process when it's a sin that is not done publicly in the presence of all, or that's not done from someone in leadership. So there's correction within the body that's needed. The second part of conflict that we see in Scripture is really out of this loyalty for Christ. There needs to be a purity that is maintained in the body. It's more than just correction of a brother or sister. This is people that try to enter in that may or may not even be a believer. Titus 3 verses 10 and 11 say this, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are all unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." In Titus, it tells us to take a divisive person after you've warned them twice and to put them out. This isn't someone who, again, this isn't someone who may even be a believer. This is just somebody that loves drama, just wants to drop little seeds in here and see if we can kind of pit people against each other, if we can stir things up for the sake of really their own pleasure and enjoyment. And the instructions are to reject that person. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's addressing a sin here, the sexual immorality that was taking place in the body of Christ, and talking about the need to take people, not worldly people. He addresses the distinction here. He says, I don't mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. It's not telling us to, you know, remove them. They're of the world. They're going to live according to the world until they become a new creation in Christ. But he's talking about people who have entered in, and he's telling them then that when they're sexually immoral, a brother, someone who is a brother, is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, that for that person, we are not to be associated with them. We're not to be treating them as if they're in good standing with God or in good standing with the church. So we need wisdom to know how to deal with each of these situations. God wants us to look at this. We were in 1 Timothy studying on Wednesday night, and there were two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that Paul was addressing specifically by name. And this is what he tells Timothy to do in his church in Ephesus. He says, telling them to have faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. So Hymenaeus and Alexander have rejected the faith, have rejected a good conscience. And it says, have suffered shipwreck. Here's Paul speaking, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There are times, absolutely, within the body of Christ where we look at conflict, and it is absolutely necessary for the purity of the body out of our loyalty to Jesus Christ. There are times, as we see with Paul and Peter, where it is simply a means of correction. We don't see anything beyond this passage that shows that Peter just, you know, didn't receive what Paul said and kind of went off in a huff and decided to do his own thing. No, I believe that Peter received this word of correction from Paul as a brother to another brother and recognized his sin in doing that. Again, conflict is inevitable. The gift, I believe, is knowing that we are family. We may not be living as husbands and wives of one another, but we're a part of the family of God. We just sang that at the beginning of this service. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We're cleansed by His blood. We are brothers and sisters. We're joint heirs with Jesus as we walk through this life together. Jesus, in giving His instructions to in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, He deals with the very serious issue of murder and the Mosaic law that dealt with murder. And then He brings them to this place where He speaks about the heart and how we say words that are in anger. And He tells us this in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're coming to worship together, you're coming to present God with, your gift. And there remember that your brother has something against you. It doesn't say, and there remember that someone has something against you. It says, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. That there's a conflict that is taking place in your life. And you're showing up to worship. And maybe you're entering into worship. But if you know that there is a brother or a sister that has something against you, or you have something against them, Jesus' instructions here are that you would leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, first to be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Too oftentimes in our lives, we just allow these festering conflicts or these things in our relationships to just get overlooked, or we think that somehow time's going to take care of them. And God says here, no, you go and take care of it. Be reconciled to your brother. Resolve the conflict. Recognize that you're in a family, and this family will be affected by your choice to either follow what Jesus has instructed here or to hold on to this thing and just think, I'm just going to leave it alone. For those who want to avoid conflict at all costs, do what Jesus told you to do here. Go and be reconciled. It's not easy, especially if that's more of your kind of makeup in your mind and in your heart. And those who want to deal with things all the time, make sure you're doing it in love, that you're doing it the right way. You're not just picking a fight. You're wanting to be reconciled so that we can worship together. We can give to the Lord with the right heart. Secondly, handling conflict biblically is the key to being the body of Christ. Again, as we see in this passage in verses 11, it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Again, these are two pillars, two apostles, one that was sent to the Gentiles primarily, and one that was called by God to deal primarily with the Jewish people. Although God did bring Peter, he was the first one to go to Cornelius' house for God to deal with his own prejudices against the Gentiles. So God had done a work in Peter's heart and mind to prepare him as well. Again, this is something that's being dealt with within the body of Christ, within the body here at Antioch, that Paul addresses the conduct that Peter had lived out before all members that were there. And it addresses it with the question of, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile. That means, if you, though you're a Jew, Peter, no doubt about that, if you have eaten with the Gentiles, you've lived here for the last however many days in association with them, acting as if this is normal, then how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Referring again back to circumcision, this requirement that they had from this people that came from James, this group that came from Jerusalem, and we're trying to say, no, not only should you not be eating with them, but actually they should be circumcised because we're from the circumcision group ourselves. We are following the law as God has laid out for us to do. But what is at the core of this? Why would Paul so boldly address Peter? It's because in verse 14 it says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's why he was so fired up. That's why he was so adamant to address this before Peter, to his face, in front of everybody else, because the truth of the gospel was at stake. And we as well need to be those that protect the truth of the gospel at all costs. We need to hold on to that pure truth of the gospel that we've talked about the last couple of weeks here. The temptation, however, many times is instead of dealing with the conflict, and Paul could have done this, he could have gone to the guys at Antioch, man, did you guys see what Peter just did? He was cool with us for a while until these other guys showed up from Jerusalem. Now look what he's doing. And he just stirs it up, trying to get people that have their allegiance to him. And then The ones that came from Jerusalem would have their allegiance to Peter. Again, this kind of leads to this whole mindset that we are given over to many times of being divided, kind of having our allegiance to people instead of to Jesus Christ. The temptation is to sin, it's to gossip, it's to slander one another, it's to see these divisions take place. That the book of Titus tells us, when you have a divisive person, warn them once. After you've warned them a second time, put them out. Divisions are dangerous. Proverbs tells us this, that the six things that the Lord hates. And then he said seven are an abomination to him. So he distinguishes between the six and the seven. The six things are a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running into evil, and a false witness who speaks lies. Those are all terrible things. Things that the Lord hates. Why would he distinguish the seventh as an abomination to him? Seven are an abomination to him. What is the seventh? One who sows discord among brethren. Someone who just gets in and just gossips, slanders, divides. Something that will eat away at the body of Christ. There was a doctor who wrote a book along with Philip Yancey called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And he says this, in kind of a medical perspective. Using the analogy of the human body, there are some diseases that can spread infection throughout the body of Christ. The mind can become swollen with pride. The heart can grow cold and indifferent because of sin. The digestive system can get clogged with sterile theory and unapplied theology so that the body can't digest. And what needs to be turned into energy, or it can't eliminate what needs to be released. When that occurs, we start to fight among ourselves, or we lose our equilibrium and find ourselves unable to stay balanced. Sometimes a dreaded thing occurs within the body. A mutiny resulting in a tumor. A tumor is called benign if its effect is fairly localized and it stays within the membrane boundaries. But the most traumatizing condition in the body occurs when disloyal cells defy inhibition. They multiply without any checks on their growth, spreading rapidly throughout the body, choking out normal cells. White cells, who are armed against foreign invaders, will not attack the body's own mutinous cells. Physicians fear no other malfunction more deeply. It is called cancer. For still mysterious reasons, these cells, and they may be cells from the brain, the liver, the kidney, bone, blood, skin, or other tissues, they grow wild, they grow out of control. Each one is a healthy, functioning cell, but it is disloyal. It's no longer acting in regard to the rest of the body. Even the white cells, the dependable, they call the palace guard, the ones that are fighting everything else, they can destroy the body through rebellion. Sometimes they recklessly reproduce, clogging the bloodstream, overloading the lymph system, strangling the body's normal function. This is called leukemia. And then he goes on to conclude with this, because I'm a surgeon and not a prophet, I tremble to make the analogy between cancer in the physical body and mutiny in the spiritual body of Christ. But I must. In his warnings to the church, Jesus Christ showed no concern about the shocks and bruises his body would meet from external forces. Jesus was not surprised. He didn't teach that we would not be bruised or shocked from outside of the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, is what he said in Matthew 16:18. He moved easily, unthreatened among sinners and criminals, but he cried out against the kind of disloyalty that comes from within. Again, I think oftentimes this sin to gossip and to slander and to bring about division rather than biblically dealing with conflict can become a tumor within the body of Christ. We need to handle things the way that Paul did with Peter. We deal with them directly. We go to one another, again, not out of some sort of pride, but out of love. The conflict ultimately should draw us closer to God. It should cause us, if you've ever been in a conflict and you thought, oh, I can handle this, you've got the wrong mindset. Anytime you enter into a conflict, the first place you should go is, God, help me. Help me to know how to approach this individual. Help me to know what to say. Stop my tongue from saying things it should not say. In all of that, our love for the Lord should be supreme. We should not be backing away. Again, whether this is from outward forces, there are those that deal with sometimes outside of the body. This happened in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles are brought before the governing rulers there. Peter, again, speaks very boldly here in verse 29 of Acts 5. As they're being instructed not to teach in the name of Jesus, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Our love for God, our love for Jesus ought to be right at the center of what we're doing. It shouldn't be our own pride and us reacting to someone because they've hurt us, and so we're going to come back at them. It should be our love for God. Again, in dealing with those inside the body, Paul already dealt with this in chapter 1. We read about this, where he said, I'm not going to change. If anybody changes this gospel that I've preached, you know, let them be accursed. He says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still seek to please men, I would not be a bondservant or a slave to Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to be protected at all costs, but it should be in our dealings with one another out of love. We should be giving thanks to God for the word that He gives us, to give us instruction of how to handle things biblically. And we should be thankful to God for other people, for our brothers and sisters, even if we're in the middle of a conflict with them. Be thankful that you're in the family of God with somebody and that this situation should not separate you. Paul loved Peter. They were not adversaries. They were not competitors with one another. There was a love that Paul had for Peter. There's a love that Peter had for Paul. And Paul did not approach Peter in pride. He approached Peter, as he often says as in his letters, he approached him in the grace and in the mercy that's in Christ Jesus. The gospel of grace is one he knew well. He was not going to speak to Peter to his face in front of everybody else in anything other than, I believe, him having sought God and then approached Peter with that humility, but with the boldness to speak the truth, speaking it in love. As we look at these four verses then, I want us to ask ourselves, how do we view conflict in our lives, in your family? Maybe it's in your marriage, it's in your job maybe, or within our church. How do we view this whole issue of conflict? Do we see this as a gift from God, as a way to strengthen our body? If you view conflict as something to be avoided at all costs, why? Why avoid it at all costs when there are times when it is absolutely necessary and good and healthy for us? If you're one that wants to just pick at it, waiting for the next chance that somebody can do something that you can be critical of or get ready to draw the lines and let's duke this out, why? Why are you so prone to wanting to have conflict take place where it's not necessary? Do we see the gift that conflict can be in making each of us stronger Christians? It should drive us to God anytime conflict comes up. And lastly, is there someone in your life that you need to work out a conflict with in any way? Is there some unresolved relationship that you have? Have you come here this morning to offer your gift and you realize, wait a minute, there's somebody who I know has something against me, or there's something I have against someone else? It would have been a shorter service if I had read that and then said, everybody needs to leave who needs to deal with that right now. Maybe, I don't know, how many of us would not be here right now to go and deal with these things in our lives? It is so important to not just think that things are just going to take care of themselves. Let's go and let's work this out as God has commanded us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for one another. I don't know that we thank You enough, or often enough, for the body that You have us as a part of, the family of God that You have placed us within. We know that we are not perfect. I know that I am far from perfect, and that there are things that I do in my life that could lead rightfully to conflict and how other people might hear what is said or see what is done. And so I pray that in dealing with me or in my dealings with others, that we would not avoid conflict no matter what, but not also seek it out where it's unnecessary. But You give us wisdom to know when and where and how to take this gift that You have given to us to strengthen us, to cause us to look to You for the answers that we need, and to cry out to You for the love that we need for some people that honestly, if they were not a part of the body of Christ, we probably wouldn't hang out with them too much. But You've called us to love one another and to live with one another as the family of God. May we see one another in that way and be committed because of who Jesus is and for the truth of the gospel, committed to working these things out for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.